We sang it a lot of times so we could be clear, right? The goodness of God. And the goodness of God is the foundation of our obedience to God. He's so good. Why would I not listen to him? Right? That's kind of the idea where we're gonna look this morning. Sarah, if you help me advance them today, that'd be great. And we're going to go right down. We're finishing up our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to share with you guys today, what we're going to talk about this morning is the conclusion of Jesus after he preaches the entire Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, by the way, he covered a lot of ground, didn't he? We're going to talk about that. And this is the conclusion of all that this morning as we dive in. And it's called The Tale of Two Builders. So we're going to kind of think about that this morning. We're going to go right to our next slide as we stop and we think about that. And I want to just share with you guys, and by the way, we've all done this. This is such an appropriate Father's Day message. You know, how many times, what do we tell our kids to do? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? It's the first commandment with promise. And a lot of times we leave all that. We just say, you better obey us, right? So we're taught that obedience to God is so important, but don't I have choices about what I want to do in my life? And we live in this world where, well, I kind of want to do what I want to do. And I want to listen in to Jesus as he speaks about this issue. And by the way, we indeed have choices, but we want to make the wisest choice that's going to direct our lives in the best way, right? Amen? So we want to do that today. By the way, welcome back, Elder Charles. It's great to see you. And welcome back, Steve Scott. It's great to see you too. God is indeed good as he brings you all back to us today. We're going to go to our eternal truth this morning. By the way, if I missed someone else, welcome back too. We're so glad that you're here. Eternal truth today is this, as we finish up our series. You know, we want to see God's kingdom built here, right here at Willingboro, New Jersey, don't we? And building God's kingdom here is a result of building God's character here in his people. Like, people are going to see God in us. And that's what he wants to see. He wants us to be a reflection of who he is. And we bring him glory. So we got to have our character built. And real Christian character is superlative. It is unbelievably great in Jesus Christ. One of the best measures of our developing character is our trust in God, evidenced by our obedience to his commands. And everybody look up for a sec. Everyone says, oh, yeah, I trust God. But don't we struggle sometimes in doing what he said? So, like, do we really trust him? He gives us some hard commands, but do we really trust him? And that's just a real reflection of our spiritual growth and the growth of our character. Obedience demonstrates our wisdom and our trust. Disobedience shows our foolishness and our lack of faith. It's really chill. Like, that's kind of hard. And by the way, no one wants to say, hey, I'm foolish. But it kind of really is. You know, we all make those kind of decisions sometimes out of our own desires that are really not that smart, not that wise. So we're going to dig into that this morning. I want to go right back to our next slide real quick this morning. And I want to think about, remember the Sermon on the Mount as we kind of finish this up. Remember, Jesus started this thing out and he said, he came to fulfill the law, not abolish the law. So what Jesus says are some commands that we need to understand. It's really, the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, is very much like a proverb or an Old Testament teaching. It really deals with a lot of these issues of life that were taught all throughout Scripture. And Jesus said this, by the way. He said, our righteousness should exceed the law and even the behavior of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they looked like outwardly incredibly religious, but Jesus wasn't so sure about the inside, because he said, you guys, like you were whitewashed on the outside, but the inside you were like tombs full of dead men's bones. And Jesus used the sermon to correct our erroneous thinking. And erroneous thinking, by the way, is popular. It's out there all the place. So what we want to do this morning is I first want to just connect this in real fast. So we're going to look at the next slide. the connection to this text, because Jesus is going to say, he starts this thing out. And by the way, turn with me if you guys would. Look at verse 24. And what's the first word that you see there? It's not up on the screen, but look in your Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. What's the first word?
Therefore.
Therefore, right? So, you know, people always said, what's the therefore, therefore? And the whole idea is, based on everything that Jesus just said, especially the immediate context, this is what you ought to do. And I want to make the connection. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at least 12 different ideas, by the way, that are countercultural to what you may hear, what you may think, what you get out there in the world. And the first thing that Jesus gave us, we gave us the Beatitudes, right? And it was all about how to find blessing. And here's the challenge. Here's why it's so countercultural. Jesus said, you know what you got to do? You got to be humble. Humble yourself, right? You know, and he'll lift you up. So the Beatitudes dealt with that. Then he talked about this thing called the similitudes. And he said, I want you guys, as the church of Jesus Christ, I want you guys to be like salt. And I want you to impact and affect everything around you. And then I want you to be light, because the people out there are wandering in darkness, and I want you guys to be the light. I'm going to be the big light. I want you to reflect that light on everyone else. And then he talked about the law, as I mentioned a minute ago, and he said, you guys, don't think that I came to abolish or get rid of that teaching in the Old Testament. He said, I came to fulfill it and show you what God really meant, not what your religious leaders are saying and doing. And then Jesus continued. He talked a little bit about murder, right? And by the way, he starts out and he picks an issue, like we say murder, right? I can't believe someone would do such a heinous thing. And then Jesus said, think about the anger that is raging in your heart. That is the root or the seed of some of the most awful things that we see. So Jesus kind of brought it home, because, you know, in church, I don't think there's a whole lot of murderers here. I'll try to be careful, but, you know, but there's a whole lot of angry people probably here. We saw you at Walmart last night. No, I'm kidding, right? But think about that, right? That same rage that just makes us out of control and make us say crazy things is the seed of some of these really bad, heinous sins. And Jesus addressed that. And then he talked about something else. He talked about adultery and divorce. And he talked about lust. It was really the issue. How we just want to get what we want, even in relationships, and not be faithful to who God's called us to be with. And then he talked about oaths and swearing. And Pastor Ansley preached this. And he said, you know what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Remember that? You know, you don't have to say, you know, I did this, I swear. He said, just if you say something, as God's people, we're going to take you at your word. We're going to believe it's true, right? And then he talked about retaliation. And by the way, look up. Sometimes, don't we want to get a piece of that action sometimes? You know what he did to me? I got him good. Right? You know, retaliation, right? But the Lord said, you know, we're going to have that righteous that sees the Pharisees. We got to practice forgiveness like Jesus did. You know, and Paul said that in the book of Ephesians. He said, forgive them like God forgave you and me. Right? That's what he talked about. It's just a whole different thing, right? And then he talked about love. And, you know, we're all about love, especially the people that are lovable and who love us back. But then the Lord said, well, if you want that righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes, you got to even love your enemies. And I don't know about you guys, that requires a change of heart and mind, doesn't it? That requires a change. So the Lord was just really stepping all over us and helping us to see how we really are, right? And then he talked about charitable deeds. And we all like to do nice things for people, and we especially like to do it when everyone's watching, because they can say how nice we are. And Jesus said, he said, no, don't do it that way. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it when nobody sees. Don't make a big, you know, spectacle of it. Just be faithful like Jesus was. And then he talked about wealth. and trust. And the issue here, by the way, isn't how much money you have, but the issue is, where's your trust? Is it really in God, or is it really in your money? And you guys remember that message, we took out a dollar bill. We took out a $5 bill, a $20 bill. I didn't have no hundreds. But we took it out. But they all say the same thing. From the penny to the highest denomination available. Right on the money in America, it's printed, in God we trust. But it sure seems like a lot of times it's in the money that we trust. And God kind of challenged us there too, didn't he? And then we talked about anxiety and worry. And Pastor Anthony preached this message as well. And at the end of that message, he just said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all that other stuff that you're worried about, he's going to give it to you. And again, countercultural thinking. And then we'll go down to the next slide real quick. The ways of the kingdom. Asking God. When you have a need, ask God. He'll give it to you. And then finally, what leads us into our message this morning is Jesus kind of summed it all up. And I want you guys to turn to the next slide here if we can. And look what Jesus said. He said, and by the way, think about this church, right? Everybody look up. Let's read it together. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Let's stop for a quick sec. Did you get that idea? But what? He who does the will of the Father. So it's not just our words, but it's really what we actually do. Because what we actually do, by the way, really tells who we trust and what we're all about and what our core values are. That really lays it right out there for us. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, keep reading with me, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And by the way, don't we like to do that? We like to go back over our history, even as a church, and say, I remember when we had people in the aisles. That was a long time ago. And I remember that too. And by the way, they sat here, but they were uncomfortable, and some are unchanged, just like today. And that was a nice thing, but we can't live off of the past, and we can't live off of these things that we sought to do for God. He says, we need to live it in the present, and we need to do what God says. And he says to these people, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the issue kind of is as believers in Christ, by the way, everybody look up. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is absolutely 100% secure whether I sin today or not. And likely I will, and you will too. Our salvation is sure. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ with character that is salty and light and that attracts the world to Jesus Christ, if we're going to bring him glory, if we're going to have a life that is marked by wisdom and grace and love and the things that God desires, then we got to do something different. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to think about today. So we're going to jump right to our next slide this morning. And here's Jesus' conclusion. And the first point I want to just share with you, I called it, it's kind of like his thesis statement. You know, it's like this big idea. This is what Jesus, out of all the things he said, this is what he wants us to do. So the thesis on obedience and disobedience, he talks about some tests that are going to prove where we're at. And then I want you guys to think through the logic or the truth about why we ought to obey God. Make sense? So we're going to go there. So let's look at the thesis. We'll go to the next slide this morning. The next slide is the thesis on this. And look what Jesus says. He says, therefore, based on everything we just talked about, those 12 main things, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. So the point Jesus is making, right, is if I obey what God says, it gives me a really firm foundation and footing in this life. And I want to ask you guys a question. Everybody look up for a second. By the way, we just, anybody driving in see those two yellow poles over on this side of the parking lot? Anybody see those? You know, we had a car ran into our building about a couple years ago and damaged the door in the food pantry and made it kind of a mess for a long period of time, knocked the bricks off. Thank God the building is really solid and it was there. And thank God that the building was built on cement. It had really good footings and a really good foundation. So the old sanctuary or the chapel or whatever you want to call that building is standing strong. And our fire inspector came in and he said, wow, I can't believe that happened. And he kind of looked around our building and he said, you know what? There's a gas meter right over there. It's by the way, it's right outside Nancy Long's Sunday school room. And she and the ladies, they're there every Sunday morning. By the way, they're like the most faithful Sunday school attenders like in the whole church. They're there. And the fire marshal wanted to protect them and the rest of us too. He said, so you know what we need to do? We need to put something called bollards or ballards, some people say, in the ground. So if a car goes over the grass, it's going to stop the car before it makes connection with the gas meter and the gas pipe, right? Because we know Nancy and her class want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go today. And I'll share with you guys, as they built that, and we had to go through all kinds of things to get a permit, but they literally poured a concrete block that is like 4 feet into the ground and like 4 feet wide. I think if a tractor trailer hit it, the Sunday school class will go on without anything happening. It's unbelievable, right? But it's built so firmly into the ground to protect it. And the Lord's trying to say to us as we stop and we think about that idea is, he says, you know what? If you obey what I say, that's the type of foundation that's going to be in your life. It's going to protect you from so much foolish decision-making and bad choices. It's going to be like a rock in your life to live upon. And that's what he's trying to communicate to us. And he kind of gives us the other side. I appreciate, you know, Jesus is so real. And he says, but everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And I'll share with you, and you know, we're used to this. We live in New Jersey. We have barrier islands. We're going to go to the beach in a couple weeks, July 9th. We love the shore. But when you go there, literally, we're going to go to Harvey Cedars, and I have no idea how much sand will be there when we get there or not. I was there. We were there last year, and it seemed like the beach was like a cliff. You guys remember that? Like the beach used to be real wide and go way out. But when we got there, like, you stepped down, it was like going down, you know, like a 45-degree angle. You know why? Because sand isn't stable. It comes and it goes. By the way, anybody ever been to Wildwood? Who been to Wildwood? Raise your hand. Wildwood, right? Right? What's interesting about the beaches at Wildwood? Anybody know? They are wide, right? If you don't like to walk, don't go to Wildwood. If you want to get close to the ocean. Here's a funny thing. All the sand that was at Harvey Cedars, you know where it ends up? In Wildwood. It really does. It goes north to south, and it ends up down there. Sand is unstable. Disobedience to God's word and truth and knowledge makes us unstable. And that's why Jesus says, if I want to sum all that up for you all, make sure you're clear. Obey the word and the commandments of God. And that is a great starting point for stability in your life. So we're gonna hop down to the next slide. And by the way, here's an important thing. I want you guys to understand, I kind of put this here, the foolishness of trusting in yourself. Let's all understand, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much power you have, education you have, look what Jesus says about this. He says, there's a guy, he builds his house on God's law, the commandments, on the rock. And look what he says. He says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house. I'm going to pick up the next phrase in a second. Go down to verse 27. Does the foolish guy build his house on sand? Look what he says happens. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Everybody look up. This life and its storms and its problems will test the foolish man, the wise man, and every man or woman and child in between. The storms are real. They're going to come, right? So in all honesty, right, it's going to reveal where we're standing. It's going to reveal the foundation. If a car hits those bollards and bounces back, it's going to reveal the foundation. If the contractor messed up and the cement's only this thin, Nancy's going to have more people in her Sunday school class that day. Because it'll go right through. You understand? Makes sense, right? So that's what we're talking about. Life is going to test this thing. It's going to test it out. Are we strong or are we weak? Are we found it on a rock or we found it on sand? So what I want to do, I want to segue real quick and I want to say this. Jesus' message is really clear. What should we do? Everybody tell me, what should we do? We should obey what he says. By the way, does he talk about hard things that we don't want to obey? Amen? There's some things that, you know, Jesus, I wish you didn't say that. That's going to be hard. I don't want to do that. I do want to get revenge. You know, I do want to satisfy my desires. So, I want to do my way sometimes, but that's the path of foolishness. So what I want to talk about this morning is why we ought to obey God. And I'm going to give you some points. And by the way, what was that song that we just sang? We were loving it, but what was that song? God's goodness is what? It's running after me, right? So we know that God is good, right? And as the foundation of God being good and God being loving and God being God, that ought to drive my ideas about obedience, shouldn't it? That's the foundational point. That's why we sang that song today. So we're gonna drop down. I want to share with you guys a couple things about God and why it makes sense to obey God. So we'll drop down, Sarah, if you would, to the next one. Here's the first thing. And everybody kind of jot these down. These are not in your bulletin. This is what we want to write in there, right? So here's the first thing. The first truth I want you to get a hold of is why I obey God is because his character. I need to trust God's character. And there's one thing about God, and this is a big theological word that we're going to simplify for you, but God is omniscient, or omniscience means God knows everything. So everybody look up for a sec. Does anybody here know everything? Even if you added all of us together. We say this sometimes that, you know, as we grow older around the church, sometimes if you add all of our heads together, we get one good head. Right? None of us know everything. God knows everything. So because God's omniscient, that ought to make me listen to what he is saying. Because he knows, and I want you guys to understand this, what this means for a second. It means God knows every possible outcome of every decision you could make. Should I turn right? Should I turn left? Should I go fast? Should I go slow? Should I do this? Should I do that? God knows every possibility of all those things. That's what omniscience is. God knows everything, about everyone, and about his whole created world. So it seems like I ought to listen to him. And by the way, the scriptures kind of, and these are just a few verses in each category about this, but look what Psalm 147:5 says. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. It says, his understanding is infinite. God's understanding, we can't even put a limit on it or define what it is or calculate its total. It's impossible. It's infinite. And then look what 1 John says. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God knows everything. He says, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So imagine, here's God. He sees everything. He knows everything. So when he gives us a command, he is taking into account all of those things. And his command is protective for us. It's wise for us. It's helpful for us. And we want to do what God says because God is omniscient. We're going to go to the next idea. Omniscient, right? Write it down. God knows everything, so I ought to listen to him. Here's the next one. Omnipresence. By the way, let me stop for a minute. The word omni, it just means all. So that's like a prefix to all these words, right? God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is all-present. God is omnipotent. It means he's all-powerful, right? So omni just means all. And look what it says here. It says, God's everywhere. So here's the funny thing. You know, we have commands that we ought to obey God. We obey God because God's everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. And his words and his directions take that into account. And again, I'll throw out to you guys, is anybody here all everywhere? Like, we are pretty much hopelessly stuck in one spot, right? God, not so much. And look what it says. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. And in Jeremiah, he says, can anyone hide himself in secret places? Sounds, by the way, like Psalm 139. So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill the heaven and the earth? In other words, everywhere you go, and David said that in Psalm 139. He says, if you go in the grave, I'm there. You go here, I'm there. You go everywhere, I'm there. That's the kind of person I want to listen to, I think. My will doesn't always want that. But if I'm thinking logically about these things, man, if I had somebody everywhere who knew all things, he's my go-to guy. You know, I want to invest in the things he invests in. I want to go where he says go. I want to do what he says do. And if he puts the stop sign up, I want to stop. Right? That's what he's talking about here, right? And look what he says, but this is a question in 1 Kings, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I built. Think about that. That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, the temple can't even contain God. By the way, I'll throw out, how many times have you ever tried to hide from God? You know, we hide things from all kinds of people, right? You know, we try to be slick and, you know, we do things in the dark. God sees everything. And that's what he's trying to say. So I ought to obey him because he knows everything. And he's everywhere. I'm going to go to the next point. Not only is God seeing everything, knowing everything, and he's everywhere present, but God is also all-powerful. I'm going to go right to that slide right now if we can. God's all-powerful. And Psalm 147, by the way, kind of covered both of these points. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are what? Possible. Now, everybody look up for a second. Isn't that what drives us sometimes? We make decisions. We go, it's impossible. There's nothing I can do. You're right. That's where God enters in, right there. He's the one who heals what is unhealable this side of heaven. You know, he's the one who reveals what is so hidden we could have never known. God is able to do all those things. He's omnipotent, right? And again, Luke said this, Mary said this, for with God nothing will be impossible. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they or we are without excuse. So God's all those things, right? He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. He's the voice that I want to listen to. He's the voice that I want to listen to. He knows it all. It may not always be what I want, but it will always be what is best for me. So I want to skip down. Here's a thought, and we heard this earlier today as well. We'll go down to the next point. Let's think about the goodness of God. And I want to stop just for a second. God is good, right? Right? And then we say, well, all the time, God is good, right? That's what the church has said for decades and maybe centuries, right? But here's what we know about God being good. God is always loving. God is always loyal. And God is always merciful. And by the way, that is an amen. That's like praise God. Most of you guys are pretty loving. You're pretty loyal. And you're merciful most of the time. That leaves me a little bit afraid some of the time. Right? But look what it says about the Lord. He's all those things, right? It says, and by the way, look what the scriptures say about him. I want you to get this in your mind. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the goodness of God is on display. And I read Exodus 34:6. It says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Everybody look up. You know who said that? Who said that? Moses. He wrote it down. By the way, you know the context of this? Moses had gone up onto the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments. He came down. The children of Israel were making idols out of gold. Moses took the law and smashed it to pieces in his anger. He literally took God's word and just destroyed it, like, you know, in two. Just so enraged by everything that happened. As God gave him the law the second time. Notice what he said. He said, the Lord God is merciful. Think about it. Now, if that was me, I might have struck Moses dead just like that. What are you doing breaking my tablets? You know, he spent all that time up on Mount Sinai. What are you doing? You're supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to get it right. You're supposed to trust me. You're supposed to have long suffering and patience. And Moses, bam, just breaks it all up. But God says, come back up here. And he gives them the law a second time. And Moses says, man, God is merciful and gracious, right? He's long suffering. And he's abounding in goodness and truth. And I go to the book of 1 Chronicles, and it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Everybody look up. Write this down. When you see that word mercy in that Old Testament Hebrew context, here's what it means. God's love is loyal. That's the best way to describe that. God's loyal love. You could do all kinds of things, and God is still with you. He says in the New Testament quotation, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I know a lot of human beings that would leave you quick and forsake you quick. Not God. He's loyal. He's loving, right? Look at the next thing. Psalm 119, it says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. That's a good prayer for us even today. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he who knows those who trust in him. The Lord is good. We'll go to the next slide real quick. This idea of the goodness of God. Look at Jeremiah 29. And by the way, I just give you guys context again. Jeremiah is a prophet that no one listened to. He said, turn back to God, turn back to God, turn back to God. And guess what happened? Absolutely nothing. They went as far from God as they could go. But God's loyalty and God's love was evident there because he said, as Jeremiah proclaimed it, he says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. Even though you're running away from me, I still want to give you a future and a hope. God's love is loyal. Again, that's the kind of person that I want to listen to find wisdom. The kind of person I want to obey, the kind of person I want to trust. You know, and God just makes that so clear. You know, John 3:16, we all know it, right? God so loved the world. God's love never stopped. He loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, God's love is on display. He's still saving people that you and I would never want to save. They're too far gone for us. They're too evil for us. And God says, welcome into the kingdom when you accept his son. You know, and he later says this, we love him because he first loved us. the goodness of God. So, and I want to just share two last things with you guys from the scriptures. And here they are. We'll go to the next passage. Not only should I obey God because I trust him, because I know who he is and I understand how loyal and loving and good he is and how powerful he is and how ever-present he is and ever-knowing he is. God says this in his word multiple times. He says this. He says, if you obey me, it's going to bring blessing. Look at Psalm 1, right? It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, everybody look up. Here's what he's saying. Blessed's the man who doesn't listen to all those people telling you to ignore God and do what you want. Do what feels good. Do what meets your needs. God's saying, that man, no, he's not so blessed. But he says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk that way, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But he says, the man who's blessed is someone who delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And look what it says about him. It says, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll bring forth fruit in its season, and whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And by the way, the psalmist is driving home a picture. Have you guys ever seen pictures of Israel? Lots of Israel, especially in the south and the further west you go, is very dry, very arid, very hot. There's not a lot of plant life unless it's been put there and it's irrigated even to this day. It's a tough place to live. But the Lord said, you know what? In that tough place, when you obey me, I'm going to bring these rivers of living water that are going to flow to you, and they're going to sustain you in the unsustainable if you trust me. And that's kind of the picture. And these guys, they understood when the psalmist wrote these words. They kind of got the idea that they would always prosper, because it's like in a desert, if there's a stream or a river in the desert and you put the trees around it, well, what's that called, by the way? Anybody know what that's called? What's that called? In the middle of the desert, you find this lush place. It's an oasis. Remember that word, oasis, right? We're going back deep in our memories, right? Oasis, right? But the Lord Jesus and God's word is this oasis in the dry places of life where we're not sure how we're going to be sustained. And God's saying, just trust me, it's going to keep flowing. It's going to be okay. And that's what he's trying to get across in this case. By the way, look at the other side of that coin. He says, the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Again, he uses like an agricultural picture. There's part of the wheat. It's real thin and real dry. It's called the chaff. It's the part that you don't eat. It would get caught in your teeth if you did, right? And what the Lord says is, and by the way, they would actually take these grains of wheat, they would put them out in a windy area called a threshing floor, and they would take like a pitchfork and they would throw it up into the air, and the chaff would just blow away, and the heavy wheat that was substantial would just settle down to the ground. But he says, the ungodly are like the chaff. They don't listen to God. They act foolish. Guess what's going to happen? The wind is just going to drive them away. There's no substance. There's no nothing that solidifies it. It's just this empty thing. And he says, you know, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly will not stand in judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We'll go to Proverbs and we'll kind of stop on this. Next slide, please, Sarah, if you will. Check out what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 3, it says, my son, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. By the way, Proverbs 3, isn't that a famous passage? What's that verse? What's the verse we all know? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path, right? Look what it says before that verse. It says, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Is there anybody here want to sign that contract? Amen, right? Right? Long life, peace. Where do I sign? Right? Just obey God's word, right? And he says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, he's saying, get all that truth and just cling to it. If you got to tie it on to yourself, do that. But don't lose the truth. Hang on to the truth, right? And then he says, trust in the Lord then with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. By the way, look at verse 7. Here's the enemy. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise that way. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I'm all over that too, right? How about you guys? That's what he's saying. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all you increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. By the way, isn't our world's chasing one thing, that thing, prosperity. But they're going down the wrong highway to get it. The highway of their own wisdom, the highway of their own making. You know, and God's already made the road. So I want to stop and I want to quickly go to our applications this morning. Take us to the next one there, Sarah. Thank you, my dear. And I want to begin with this. Sarah, go right back to that slide. Thank you, my dear. There he is. By the way, notice as Jesus taught, notice the response of the people. They've been hanging out with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. And I want you guys to get this in your mind. They were like, wow, this guy, he's not like playing around. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. People don't teach you the whole story in this world. Right? Just watch the TV. You know, watch the commercials, right? All these things that we know probably take us the wrong way, you never see the result of the wrong way. You only see all the fun, all the partying, all the good-looking girls, all the good-looking guys. We're just having a great time. Life is going to be great if you have this. That's not what God teaches, though. God gives you, here's the whole picture. Here's the whole picture. And by the way, Jesus taught it with authority. He didn't just throw out little things. He said, this is the truth. And they're astonished by that. And he says, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So the people were like, whoa. And I want to throw this out. That's how we ought to be. When we hear God's word, it ought to be strikingly different. And I want to move to our points, and I want to respond that way. Here's a quick way to apply this morning. So, Sarah, take us there, right where we just were. Thank you, my dear. Here's a commitment. So, what does God want me to do? I want to be real this morning. I want you guys to write this down. If you're kind of dozing for a second, you know, snap out of it for a minute. But here's what it says, right? So what are my issues of disobedience? I want you guys to really think about that for a second. Where do you typically disobey God? Let's be real. And some people, it's relationships. You know? It's better to, you know, be involved in your deepest relationships with people that know Jesus. Dating, marriage, etc. But how many people go, it'll be different for me? You know, I'm not really going to obey God. I know what he says, but this is where I'm at. There's one, right? Or how many people out there that say, you know, we cheat just a little bit on our taxes? I know God says, use your integrity, but, you know, the government has a lot of money. They don't need my money. Corporate America, they have everything they need. They don't need mine. You know, we have these ideas. We kind of bend truth. We kind of do what we want to sort of get our little angle, get our leg up on something. But what are the issues that you struggle with? Do we lie? And we say, oh, it's just a little white lie. Lies are not white or black. They're all sin, right? You know, we shade truth so much in our day. You know, we call it spin. I'm just putting a little spin on it. And the idea is, what am I trying to do? Deceive. I'm trying to get you to go one way or the other, right? And I want to throw this out. So what are your issues? I'm being honest. Let's just really think. Where do you struggle with disobeying God? Because God's saying, that is dangerous territory. Let's not do that. Where do you struggle with that? We've got to be real. The Word of God makes us do something, makes us move, makes us obey. And that's what Jesus said. And I'll throw this out. Is there some things that you need to know from God's Word? You know, by the way, God's Word, it doesn't address your internet behavior directly. But it does give you great principles about communication and about what you say and what you think that apply to every platform on earth and any ones that will be developed after today. Right? So what do you need to know? Maybe we need to dig in God's Word and say, you know what, I'm really struggling with this issue and I need to find God's answer. Everyone gives advice. Advice is often cheap, free, and readily available. And sometimes you get what you pay for. So isn't it better to go to God and find out, what does he really say? What do I need to know? And then kind of a corollary to that is, what do I need to obey? I know I'm disobeying now. What do I really need to say I'm going to trust God for? You know, one of the greatest things is, if you're not saved today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. Please trust Jesus now. That's the foundational point, because we can't do anything without him and his Holy Spirit. It's a result of that transaction. And then I just want to challenge us, how can I work with God's Spirit to grow? I'll share me, right? And you'd be like, well, you know, I'm busy, I'm running around doing all these things. If I don't read God's Word, and I'll be honest, if I don't write it down, whether I'm working on a message or teaching, or it's just my personal devotions, if I don't write it down, if I don't take a minute to think about it, if I just read it on the fly or do it on the fly, I must be getting old because it don't stick. Some of you guys are young and you're going, don't stick for me either. You know? But in a real way, it's kind of like, how can I work with the Spirit of God to grow? How can I carve out time? What can I shut off so that God speaks to me and his Word becomes real and I do something with it, you know, hopefully daily, but if not real regularly, if it's not daily, right? How can I work with God's Spirit to grow? And I just want to challenge you guys with that today. That's what Jesus' challenge is. He's like, you know what? Build your house on a rock. Amen? And if our foundation today is kind of sandy, let's just tell God, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I confess it's wrong. Help me to get it on solid landing. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Word this morning. Lord, it's so powerful. And I pray, Lord, that it would change our thinking and change our actions today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all the things that you've given us, especially Jesus. We thank you, dear God, for your Word that guides us to salvation and to righteous living above that of the scribes and Pharisees. Lord God, work in our hearts that this church and these people would be a people of character that would bring honor and glory to you, that would live life wisely. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.